That's what I thought. you guys are like an energetic bunch this morning. I'm going to swap this out. All right. So, you can pray for the group coming back from Mexico. As I was calling around to the different people this week, I know there's a lot of sickness going around. As I've been saying, easy to get the man out of Mexico, not so easy to get the Mexico out of the man. So, I mean, there's like a group of almost every family that I talked to had something going on. And just be praying that everyone feels very well next week. Somebody, as I was calling, we were considering doing the Mexico week this week. We were trying to figure out which week worked better. And somebody suggested we do like a Mexico theme afterwards, you know, tacos and everything. I was like, oh, I don't know. That is not sounding good to me right now. Not at all. So maybe next week. We'll see. We're trying to get the team together. All right. So I want to put a passage up here from Luke 18. Just start here this morning. Luke 18, 1 and 2. It says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And he said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. Neither feared God nor cared for man. I used this passage a couple years ago when the Supreme Court had come out with a ruling about same-sex marriage. And I just wanted to address this before the whole body and just say, okay, look, we care for people. We ought to care for every person, but we fear what God says alone. We fear God. Fear is reserved for the Lord. I used it then because this passage has always really stood out to me. When I read that, I was like, wow, look at that. Here Jesus is given a parable about this unrighteous judge who didn't fear God. You can turn me, hey Gary, can you turn me down just a little bit? Who didn't fear God, and he didn't care for people. And in saying that, He's kind of saying this, really, he's kind of even showing us, if he's showing us what unrighteousness looks like, in a way, he's also saying, look it, the righteous judge should fear God, his fear should be reserved for the Lord, and he also should care for people. And so I expounded on that a little bit a couple years ago. What I want to do this morning is I want to look at and kind of do a study on the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. We ought to fear God. It's kind of a topic that oftentimes churches don't like to talk about. I was talking to somebody this week, just a couple days ago, and he had even said, you know, that's a heavy topic. Sometimes people don't like to talk about that. It's hard to understand. So I want to do more of a study. Instead of just a message preaching at you guys, I put together some questions. Six questions, and to help us think through this, what is the fear of God? What is it? And five other questions around those things. Right, and of course, looking at that Luke chapter 18 passage, some people have this backwards. Some people fear what others think, they fear man, they fear people, and they kind of care about God. But that's not what Scripture tells us. Scripture tells us we ought to fear the Lord and care for other people. I would even go as far to say that you cannot truly care for people if you're afraid of what they think. We cannot care for people effectively, appropriately, rightly, if we're always worried about, what is it that they think of me? What are they going to think if I do this? Am I going to lose a relationship if I say this? Care, this loving thing, it's the truth, but I'm not sure if I should say it right. If you're always afraid of what people think, then you can't effectively care for people. So I would say that fearing God is essential to also caring for people, loving people well. We want to fear God. We want to care for people. So this morning, like I said, just a study on the fear of the Lord. And I put together six questions. Here's the first question. So what is the fear of the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord? The Bible talks a lot about it. The Bible describes it in ways of like the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But in a way, that shows us what the fear of the Lord produces, where it heads. But what is the fear of the Lord? And I would just say it like this. The fear of the Lord is the knowledge that the Lord will bring all things to light. It's this knowledge that the Lord is going to bring all things into judgment. He will judge all things. And this sounds so old school. People are like, oh, you know, people used to talk like that. People, fire and brimstone preachers and you know, the pendulum swings, always swinging, right, in the church. And now people pick on those fire and brimstone preachers. But when you read Scripture, when I read Scripture, I realize that every person is going to stand before the Lord someday. It's true. It's true. Every person is going to stand before the Lord someday. He's a righteous judge, and every person is going to give an account of himself to God. We've gotten a long way from this, right? The church, like I said, sometimes we like to swing the pendulum, and we've kind of, whereas now we might pick on some of those old school preachers, but the reality is that every person, God is going to judge every action of every person. Here's a couple passages. They're a bit longer, but here's one in Romans 20. This is the great white throne judgment. Here's what it says, 11 through 15. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who is seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So there's the reality of what every person is going to face someday. And of course, it says that if a person's name is found written in the book of life, then he's going to avoid the lake of fire. Right? So if a believer, having placed their trust in Jesus Christ, name written in the book of life, trusted in you, Lord, trusted in it's called the Lamb's book of life, trusted in the Lamb of God, he's going to avoid that judgment in some way, right? Of course, he's going to come away from that judgment unscathed. But that does not mean that we don't feel the terror of that day. Understanding that the world is going to stand before the Lord, giving an account. In fact, even the believer will give an account of everything that he's done. And although it might not be for heaven and hell, it's not a choice between heaven and hell. Our actions, our thoughts will be judged, brought to light, and then reward is on the line. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11 says this, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him." He's talking to believers. "We make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Talking to believers, we must all appear. Now, this is a different judgment. One is the great white throne judgment, and the other is the judgment seat of Christ that the believer will stand in front of, where everything will be revealed. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And then Paul says this, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord." You hear that? Paul says, this is a, wow, we're going to stand before the Lord. "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is also known to your conscience." So, what is the fear of the Lord? First question, it's this knowledge that everything will be brought to light, that I'm going to stand before the Lord someday. And I would say that it's a knowledge that goes beyond just head knowledge, but rather it moves into like this experiential awareness that's the reality. That's ultimate reality. That's the ultimate destination, going to stand before the Lord. So that's the first thing. What is the fear of the Lord? It's a knowledge that the Lord will bring all things to light, that he's going to bring all things into judgment. Here's another question. And this is kind of a, I would say this is a really common question when you begin to talk about the fear of the Lord to smart Christians, right? To Christians who know the Word of God. And it might be, the question is the fear of the Lord a real fear? Okay, is it a real fear? Isn't it more of like a healthy respect? You know, like this awe of God? Certainly it involves that. It absolutely involves that. And I would say it's absolutely more than just a real fear, but it's not altogether different. And we're going to get into this a bit more. It's not altogether different than that. And it's certainly not less than a real sense of fear of what God could do. It's not just a healthy respect or an overwhelming gratitude or a reverential awe. It's not just those things. And here's why I say that. There's a couple passages. Look at Luke 12. All right, and just to give you an idea, Jesus is talking here, and he's talking to people who are really afraid of what was going to take place in life. So Jesus is trying to calm them, and this is his tactic for calming them. He says, "But I will warn you whom to fear." Now, this is an interesting thing. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Right? So what's involved with that is not something less than a real fear. He's redirecting it. He's redirecting them to say, listen, you're getting so caught up. You're afraid of tomorrow. You're afraid of how much money is going to be brought in the next month. You're afraid of the safety of driving on Mexican roads back and forth. I'll tell you one story. Whew. So we're driving to a village called Tlaquiaco. And I don't know if you guys got the same commentary as we got in our vehicle, but as we're driving, Sheila was there. You know, there's one point at which our driver, Donnie, had pointed, you know, he's like making these curves with one hand, and he kind of points down. He said, oh, there's three buses down there. That they've never been able to get up the mountain. They've just gotten the people up. You know, you kind of turn, you're like, oh my goodness, this is crazy. And then on the way home, you see a guardrail pushed through as he's making the turn with one. Oh, look, it looks like somebody went through the guardrail there. You're like, real fear in that moment. Am I right? You guys saw that or no? Real, I mean, you feel that, right? All right, it's this experiential thing. And God says, you're so afraid, and I had to do this. I had to take my thoughts captive. You're so afraid of this thing or that thing or the flight or whatever it might be. Don't be afraid of that. I'll tell you what to fear. Fear him who, after he's killed the body, has the authority to cast into hell. That's the person whom your fear should be directed to. That is the fear of the Lord that he talks about. Here's another passage. Just to kind of give us this idea. I'm going to expound on this because it is more than just that. If we would just leave it there, it would be unhealthy. So it's more than that. But it's not less than that. And sometimes sometimes what we do to the fear of the Lord is we try to make it more palatable. And we say, well, it's not real fear. It's more like reverence. All right, so you guys might remember in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira they were selling a piece of land, and they had lied to Peter. And then they, one after the other, right? First, the husband dies because he lied, and Peter said, listen, you're not lying to man right now. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. And he falls over dead. Then his wife comes in, tells him the same story. And he says, again, just as your husband, the same people came in and took out your husband, they're going to take you out. Here's what it says a little bit later on, after that had happened. It's in Acts chapter 5, verse 11. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. What type of fear is that? Here's what it is. It's the type of fear that God is a holy God, one whom we don't just mess around with. one whom we don't just play games with, but God is a living God who sees all. He understands all. He's a holy God, and he's going to bring all things into judgment. That's the type of fear they were experiencing right here, the type that would cause them to evaluate their hearts. Right? If that happened, would we not evaluate our hearts? Oh, God, forgive me for the things that I've hidden from you. That's the fear of the Lord. They were experiencing, the church was experiencing the fear of the Lord. Sometimes we try to make God more safe than what he is. Aslan, you guys remember in the Chronicles of Narnia, one of the children, if they were there, had heard that the king was a lion. And one of the children asked Mr. Beaver, is he safe? And Mr. Beaver says, safe? Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And the world wants to tame God. And sometimes we want to tame God. We want to keep God on a leash. I remember growing up, my dad would come home from his job and tell different stories. And sometimes he'd have to go into these places with what he did. And he might come around the corner and see a dog. And that's kind of the, you know, if you've walked into somebody else's backyard and all of a sudden a dog starts running at you, that can strike terror in you. And the thing that made him feel better is all of a sudden he'd look down and he would see the dog was on a chain, right? And that would cause him to feel safer. Well, sometimes we want to do that with God, don't we? We want to put God on a chain, make sure that he can only go so far. The problem is that God is the good one. God is the holy one. And we're the fallen ones. It's not God that needs a chain. God is holy. God is loving. God is awesome. And God should be feared. Our fear should be directed towards God. So it's not less than real fear. It's more than real fear. Let me say it like this. I don't want my kids, you know, as I'm raising my kids, I don't want my kids to be afraid of me. But I do want them to fear disobeying me. There's a complexity we have there that we have to wrap our minds around. I don't want them to be afraid of coming into my presence. I don't want them to be afraid of me. But I do want them to have a healthy fear of disobeying what I've said, either for natural consequences or parental consequences, right? I want them to be afraid of running out into the street without looking both ways. I want them to have a healthy fear of that. And if it's not for the natural consequences of what could happen by a car coming by, it could be for the parental consequences of me saying, okay, you disobeyed, and now you're going to get disciplined, right? So I want my children to feel that healthy fear, but not so much, not in a way that it drives them away from me, not in a way that they're afraid of me, but in a way but there is a real fear aspect to disobey what Dad says. So is it a real fear? I'd say yes, it's a real fear. It's more than that, but it is a real fear. So let's press into this a bit. Here's another question that I came up with, because some of you guys might be thinking, okay, so how does the fear of God, go together with the love of God and love for God, God's love for us? How does God wanting us to fear him go together with his love for us? And you might be thinking of verses like this, 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. So how does fear go with that? Doesn't he say that perfect love casts out fear? Or 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, right, but a love, power, and self-control. So how do we look at these verses? And so let's dig into that a little bit. And first thing I'd say is that the Bible doesn't seem to see this as a contradiction as much as we do. It can talk about both. And it just doesn't seem to, like in our culture nowadays where we value niceness, right, we put that up there, we see a real conflict, but I don't get how this can work together. The Bible doesn't seem to see that same conflict. In fact, in a lot of verses, it puts them together. Here's a few of them. Psalm 147, 11. Listen to this. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. God is pleased with those who fear him, right? There's a pleasure aspect. We get this idea of God being a holy God who needs to be feared. Then we might think of the father figure who doesn't like his kids, but God takes pleasure. He loves those who fear him. And the second half of the verse is even more powerful. Listen to this. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. There's not this conflict in Scripture between the fear of God and the love of God. They go together. We hope in God's steadfast love. We're looking forward to all that he has for us. We're shunning the world. And God takes pleasure in those who hope in his steadfast love. He takes pleasure in those who fear him. Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. God, you're a holy God. You're awesome. I know I'm going to stand before you someday. The Lord shows compassion. He loves those who fear him. Psalm 103, verse 17, a few verses later. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Do you see this, right? Some of the problem that we have, we try to say, how do these two balance out? The Scriptures just don't seem to see that as a conflict. God says, I love those who fear me. I show my compassion. I give mercy to those who fear me. I take pleasure in those who are hoping in my love, which is a powerful verse. One of my favorite verses on this now, we come to Acts 9, verse 31. Here's what it says. And again, just kind of doing a bit more of a study this morning, looking at these different verses, looking at different facets of the fear of God. Acts 9, 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. Remember that now, just keep this in mind. This is just a couple chapters, few chapters after the whole Ananias and Sapphira debacle. They drop down, they die. Great fear was upon the whole church. And here's what it says. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Isn't that powerful? Just think about that. The fear of the Lord bringing peace to the church. The comfort of the Holy Spirit bringing peace to the church. They were being built up. They were walking in both a fear of God. They were walking in the fear of the Lord. They understood God was holy, that every person was going to give an account. And in their case, they saw it happen right before their very eyes. They were walking in a fear of God, but also at the same time, they're being comforted by the Holy Spirit, that it's his grace for us, that we can't do anything to earn salvation, but rather the grace of God is poured out richly on us, but we don't want to take it lightly, right? So there's the fear of the Lord, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and the church was being built up, and it multiplied. It's powerful. So those are just some verses, and maybe the best way, so again, we're still trying to think about this question. Okay, how does the fear of God go together with the love of God? And maybe the best way that I can explain this is that there's a big difference between, let's call it worldly fear. There's a big difference between worldly fear and the fear of the Lord. And the difference is not, I think we understand that, right? The difference is not just that one is not fear. They're both fear. Both are this sense of like, okay, something's coming, right? Both are a sense of that. It's not the essence of that, but rather I would say there's a difference in what it produces. There's a difference in what it produces. Here's what I'd say. Worldly fear leaves us exhausted. You ever been exhausted by worldly fear? Thinking about tomorrow, worrying about the trip home from Tlaquiaco, right? It's exhausting. It is exhausting. Worldly fear, just fears of this world, not necessarily evil fears, but those types of fears leave us exhausted, leave us in uncertainty. What's going to happen tomorrow? If I do this, what's going to happen with this drive? What's going to happen with this flight? What's going to happen? I don't know what's going to happen. Leaves us exhausted, leaves us feeling uncertain. And it leaves us either running from something or fighting something, right? Fight or flight. Maybe you've felt that before. That's worldly fears. That's what it does. That's not what the fear of the Lord is like. It's actually almost the exact opposite. The fear of the Lord gives life. Here's Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, whereas worldly fears take from us. They pull life out of us. The fear of the Lord actually gives. We find it a source of life. It's actually bubbling up within us. It's not taking life, but rather I find life right there in the fear of the Lord. I'm strengthened in the fear of the Lord. So it's not any less of a fear, but what it produces in us is completely different, completely different. The worldly fear causes exhaustion, wanting to fight. It's the fight or flight feeling, right? But fear of the Lord gives life. And I would say it leaves us with a certainty. Here's why. Because when you fear the Lord, and I want you to hear this, when you fear the Lord, you don't have to fear anything else. When you fear God, you're like, God, you are in charge. My life is in your hands. And this is right. This is where my thoughts would go to. Then I would direct my thoughts back to the Lord. Lord, you are the giver and the taker of life. You sustain life. At your word, you can take life. You can give life. I fear you, Lord. When you fear God Almighty, you don't have to fear anything else. Nothing. And so I would say, whereas worldly fear brings uncertainty, the fear of the Lord brings certainty, brings assuredness, brings confidence. We can stand in that place confidently in the fear of the Lord. And I said worldly fear causes us to run or fight. Instead of running from or fighting, the fear of the Lord leads us to the Lord, leads us to run to the Lord, and leads us to surrender to the Lord. This is quite a difference, right? The fear of just worldly things causes all these, yes, it's real fear, but it causes this reaction within us that causes maybe we could say bitterness or sourness. But the fear of the Lord's a real fear, same reaction within us, doesn't cause those things. It causes a sweetness about it. And I would say, it's like the difference between vinegar and wine. Like the difference between vinegar and wine. If you've ever made wine in here, you know that something can go bad in that bottle of wine, and it can quickly become vinegar. Both within wine and within vinegar, there's a process taking place, right? Something's being eaten up inside of it. The sugars are being eaten up inside of it, but it's a different process. Within both of them, there's this process. One produces the sour, unpalatable taste of vinegar, right? Bitter, even in some situations, where it produces this gall, the gall of vinegar. One produces that. But when a different thing is at work within it, it produces the sweetness, the refreshingness, right? Of wine. No longer vinegar, no longer juice. In both situations, something worked on that. Something was taking place inside of it. But instead of vinegar being produced, wine was produced. And the fear of the Lord is like that. The fear of the Lord is like that. Both a real fear, don't minimize that. But the fear of the Lord, what it produces in us is this confidence, this sweetness, this trust in the Lord causes us to run to Him, causes us to trust Him. Unlike worldly fears, which causes gall, bitterness, right? Having a sour attitude, it's completely different. Hope that explains that a bit. Okay, so how does the fear of God go together with the love of God? The Word of God doesn't see that as a conflict. They go together. Here's question number 4. All right, so what does the fear of the Lord produce? What is it that it produces? I'll go real quickly through this. Here's some verses. The fear of the Lord produces wisdom. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. So, when somebody has this understanding, Lord, you will bring all things to light. It's the beginning. That's the starting point for wisdom. You want wisdom? Then understand that someday you're going to stand before the Lord. You want to start to make wise choices now? Get it in your head that someday you're going to give an account of everything you've done. Give an account of that to the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Produces wisdom. Number two, produces a hatred for evil. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Proverbs 8:13. Third, the fear of the Lord produces confidence. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord produces the power to turn from evil. So the very next verse, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may turn away from the snares of death. Next slide. The fear of the Lord produces holiness. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. And then finally, the fear of God, fear of the Lord produces friendship with God. Psalm 25, verse 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. What does the fear of the Lord produce? Wisdom, hatred for evil, confidence, power to turn from evil, holiness, friendship with God. And I'm not even exhausting these, but let's move on to the question number five. What is the, and this is a biggie, what is the evidence that I might lack the fear of the Lord? It's a good time to evaluate. What is the evidence that I might lack the fear of the Lord? Here's the first thing I'd say. Secret sin. If you're looking for evidence that you lack the fear of the Lord, first evidence I'd say is secret sin. And not just sin done in secret, but sin done in secret that you're trying to keep a secret. You don't want anybody else to find out about. You're not going to confess that. You're not going to let people in on that. Secret sin that stays a secret, unconfessed, is a sure sign. Is a sure sign that someone lacks the fear of God in their life. And why? Because a person who sins secretly and then labors, tries real hard, right? Managing conversations, laboring very hard to keep that thing a secret, is living like it can stay a secret. And that is the opposite of the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord teaches us that I'm going to give an account someday. And when a person says, I'm going to keep this sin a secret, not let anyone in on it, I stumbled, not going to talk about it, and I'm going to sin secretly, double life, I'm just going to keep on doing this. It's just a sure sign that we really don't believe that it's going to come out someday. 1 Timothy, I think it's 1 Timothy, I don't have this verse up there, says that some men's sins precede them to judgment, some men's sins follow them thereafter. Right? All things will be brought to light. Everything will be brought to light. I'd say bare minimum, what people could be thinking when they're trying to keep their secret sin a secret and they're working, they're laboring hard to keep this a secret, bare minimum, they're at least under the wrong notion that it's better to keep it a secret as long as possible. Lacking the fear of God, not understanding that someday they're going to stand before the Lord. So that's the first thing. What might be an evidence that you lack the fear of the Lord? What's an evidence that you might lack that secret sin? That's a big evidence. Say the biggest one on here. Second one, what's another evidence? Excessive fear of what people think. Excessive fear. What do they think of me? What are they going to do? Excessive fear. King Saul feared what the people thought. In fact, kind of a scary passage, actually. In 1 Samuel 15, it says, now Saul was not big in his own eyes. He was small in his own eyes, and that sounds so good. That sounds so good. But in a way, it was a false humility, because although he wasn't big in his own eyes, people and the praises of people were so big. God was also small in his eyes, but what people thought of him was huge. Do you remember what irked Saul more than anything? Do you remember this? What's that? the song to David. I mean, he was good with Saul has slain his thousands. He's like, yeah, that's great. But David has slain his 10,000s. He's like, what? What just, are you kidding me? Right? This song. Now all of a sudden they think more highly of David than they think of him. And that irked him more than anything, to the point he wanted to kill David. What people thought of him was so much. It might be a sign that you lack the fear of God if you have an excessive fear of what people think of you. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says this. It's towards the end there. The fear of man lays a snare. The fear of man lays a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Be careful. Be careful if you care too much about what people think, because you might have a small view of God. I'm going to talk in a second how we can grow in the fear of the Lord. So first thing, secret sin can be a sign, excessive fear of what people think. And then this last one, I put this in here, because of how Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 6 and other passages. An excessive fear about the future, excessive fear, always fearing about the future, might be a sign that you have a small view of God. Might be a sign that you have a small, little tiny view of God. Jesus says, again, we see this in Luke 12, don't fear him who can destroy the body, but fear him who, this is trying to remove, has the authority to throw the body into hell. So Jesus is trying to remove our fear about the future, about what might happen to us. And he's saying, redirect that fear to the Lord. Don't fear these situations. Fear God Almighty. So it might be a sign. I'm not saying it necessarily is. It might be a sign that you have a small view of God. Pray about those things. Evaluate. Do you have a fear of the Lord? Do you fear the Lord? Do you fear God Almighty? Do you view God as holy? Or do you view people's opinions as bigger? Are you trying to keep sin a secret? Are you incredibly worried about this situation or that situation? All right, here's my last thing. How do I grow in the fear of God? How do I grow in the fear of God? How does that happen? How can I go from this point? Okay, I know that I'm not walking in a fear of the Lord. How can I go from this over to here? I'm going to give you two things. And I would say we need to constantly be hearing, reading, meditating on truth. We need to hear the truth often about who we are, about who God Almighty is, about how he views the world, who other people are. We need to hear the truth about those things. We need to read the truth. We need to absorb the truth on those things. That's the first thing. Here's a second one that I found interesting as I was just reading some of these verses. I would say also, being a part of a community that does not take sin lightly. I would put this up there as a very important thing. Being a part of a community that does not take sin lightly, that we as a community not take sin lightly, that when someone is caught in a sin, we want to restore them in all gentleness, but then we deal with it if they persist in sin. And here's why I say this. There's a passage in 1 Timothy 5 where Paul is telling the church, don't accept an accusation against an elder except by more than one witness, by at least two or three witnesses. He said, but if an elder is caught in sin, and this applies then towards, you kind of see how Paul wants the whole body to be dealt with in a way, because we see the same thing happening in 1 Corinthians 5 for the whole body. But here's what he says in 1 Timothy 5:20. Do we have that one up there? I'll read it from here. 1 Timothy 5:20. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. What type of fear is he talking about? He's not talking about a fear of the elders. That's not the type of fear we want to have around here. We don't want to have a fear where we're afraid of each other. That's not the type of fear he's talking about. Rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. He's talking about a fear of God. He's saying the fear of the Lord can be taught when we don't take sin lightly. When somebody's persisting in sin, they're refusing to give that sin up. They're doing their own thing. Paul says, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. How do we grow in fear? We inundate ourselves with truth, but also we're part of a community that says, God, you are a holy God. We're going to stand before you someday, God, and we do not want to take sin lightly. We're not going to take sin lightly, God. Would you walk us through this, but for the good of everybody, so that we might all stand in a fear, a healthy fear of the Lord. Lord, help us to deal with sin when inevitably things come up. So, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. I want to come back to, and just as I close, I want to come back to the difference between worldly fear and godly fear. Worldly fear leaves us exhausted, uncertain, and either running from something or fighting something. But the fear of the Lord gives life. It's a fountain of life. It leaves us with a certainty. There's confidence in the fear of the Lord. When you fear the Lord, you don't have to fear anything else. And instead of running from something or fighting something, the fear of the Lord leads us to the Lord, leads us to surrender to the Lord, leads us to that place where we can say, Father, Father, I thank you. I thank you for your mercy, your compassion on those who have sinned. I thank you for your grace, Father. The fear of the Lord is altogether different than worldly fear. And I pray that we grow in that. So let's pray together. And if maybe this message, just as we're talking about a fear of the Lord, maybe if something struck a nerve with you, you want to pray afterwards, I'd love to pray with you. Lord, we as a church body, we as individuals, Lord, I want to grow in the fear of the Lord, knowing that your compassion is for those who fear you. Your friendship is for those who fear you. Your grace is directed towards those who fear you. And we thank you for that, Father. Lord, I pray that you would give us more than just a knowledge that we're going to stand before you someday, but that we would have a very real, that our knowledge would go beyond our head, and that we would experience the reality, that we would know the reality that we're going to stand before you someday, give an account, and it would produce in us that beautiful life change that comes about because of the fear of the Lord. So grow that in us, Lord, as your people. Grow a healthy fear of the Lord, and that it would be a beautiful thing. Just like it says in Acts 9, Lord, I pray that we as your church would be comforted and strengthened, growing in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. God, this is my prayer for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Guys, like I said, if anybody wants to pray, I'd love to pray with you. Otherwise, you guys have a great day and a great rest of the week. God bless you guys.